following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to two places this morning as we begin our time in the Word. Exodus chapter 20 and Romans. Exodus chapter 20 is where we'll begin this morning and then spend most of our time in the book of Romans. It is good to see each one of you here this morning. Again, as I've mentioned today, as we begin our time of the week of prayer and the Word, today I begin to share with you in regards to the element of prayer. And as I have thought through this week, I've really wrestled in what to share with you, not wrestling in the need for prayer, because we all need prayer, amen? I've really tossed back and forth how to address this issue with you. And what I mean by that is, over the past 8 years as we've done this, what I've shared with you on the week of prayer week is different elements of what to pray for and how to pray. Meaning we've rested in, for example, learning that we rest in God's sovereignty when we pray, that God is in control. We learned about dependence in prayer. We learned, like in Matthew 7, about trusting that God is a good Father when we pray. And sometimes we don't get the things that we want when we're praying for them. Sometimes we rest in the fact that it's God's good grace as a Father that we don't need them. And we talked about praying expectantly and praying fervently and all those different elements of ways by which to pray. But today, really, what I felt is most appropriate for you is I just want to share my heart with you, things that I am praying for us as a church. That I want to bring you on the journey with me for this year of 2015. You know, a new year is good for us. I mean, really, you wake up just like any other day. But a new year kind of is a new mental refreshment for us, a new check to say, okay, what do we do different last year that we want to change? Anybody want to do things different this year in 2015? I know as Liz and I begin to start that conversation, and just even last night as we sat down to pray for today and pray for our worship, pray for me as I begin to preach and just begin to start that conversation, I want to do some things different myself. As a pastor, as a father, and as a husband, one of the things that I want for us as a church to grow in is our corporate element of prayer. You know, we have once a month times to fast and to pray. And I want to encourage you that those are times. I understand many of you work. If you can't make any other time, those are the times I want to encourage you to be here. That we seek our Father together to pray and ask Him to do good things for us. Today, what I want to share with you is centered around our mission statement. We have three D's that really kind of make up the components of who we are as a church. And so I want us to just read our mission statement together. And then I want to break that down and show you some prayer elements that I'm praying for that I want you to pray with me on that. The mission statement is going to be on the screen. Let's put that up there, Kenny. And this is what I want us to read aloud, and then I want to work through the things on this that we are praying for. So read this with me as I read it as well. First Baptist exists to glorify God by delighting in God and by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people, so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. They may not be able to remember every component of that, but my goodness, we've had that since 2007. This is 2015. This is who we are as a church. This is our makeup. This is our focus of what everything that we do as a staff, as we think about opportunities and missions and ministry programs. Everything is filtered through this. So we say, does this help us to accomplish delighting in God? Does this help us declare Christ? Does this help us to disciple all people? If it doesn't fit that, we don't do it. You know, as a church, we can do a lot of stuff. Stuff can busy our time. Folks, we have one life to live. I don't want to be laying on my deathbed and saying, man, I wasted my life chasing things that were meaningless. I want to be your pastor to constantly encourage you, push you, charge you, challenge you to get focused. And sometimes we have to have that push and that nudge to be focused again. How many of us have gotten distracted in 2014? Confession time, all right? Honesty time. We are constantly pulled in lots of different directions in our lives, are we not? With family, with busyness, and with work, and all those different things. And this week is a week that I want, as your pastor and your shepherd, just to challenge you to say, okay, here's some things that we can pray for that God can help us to stay focused. So let's break these down on these components, and I want to start with delighting in God. Here's the element that I am praying for, and I'm asking you to pray this. I can't make you do this, but I want us as a church to do this. I want us to pray that God will grow our love and affection for Him more than anyone or than anything else, so that we can truly delight in God. You can say that you love God, but how you live your life proves whether you love God. But let me just be honest. How many of us need help loving God? Come on, church. It's okay to be honest here. We need the Spirit of God who lives in us to help us be focused to love the one who saved us. We get pulled away from what brings the most satisfaction. And who do you think is going to pull us away from that which is most satisfying? The arch enemy, your arch enemy, Satan himself. He is against us. With a royal vengeance, he's against us. And so I am praying for myself and for you. I would like for us as a church to say, God, grow our love for you more than anything else. Look at Exodus 20. This is where we're starting here. Exodus 20, as you know, this is the commandments that God gave the people of Israel. But let me clarify to you that this is not how God made a covenant with them. The covenant was made in Exodus 19. There was an agreement that He said, I'll be your God, you'll be my people if you'll love me. And then God gives the commandments and says, this is how you're going to live out that covenant. There's 10 of those. And I think it's interesting, if you begin to think about the order of these commandments, why would God put at the very top the priority of loving Him first? Think about it. If these commandments were at the bottom, and we put loving God last, all the other things could simply be man-centered. Let's read them, and it may help you understand what I'm saying here. Look at verse 1 through verse 6 are just the first two commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Here's commandment number 1. You shall have no other gods before me. Verse 4. The second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or to serve them, for I am the Lord your God and am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father and the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Let's stop with those two right there. I mean, literally in that day, there was a temptation for those to literally have a physical image that they would put up. All the nations around them had false gods that literally were carved images. And there was a temptation. There was a luring for the people of Israel to have what everybody else had. But honestly, that really hasn't changed, has it? It is that covetousness in our flesh to want what someone else has. It's tangible. That seems to be immediate satisfaction. You say, well, I don't have any carved images in my house. I mean, having carved images in my lives, but there are many things that take place of God in our lives. That we can allow those things to take our priority. And you say, oh, but I love God. But my question to you is, where is our time allotment? Our time is given to what we love. And so think about all these things. And we're saying that we're praying for God to help us to love God more. Listen, we can ask God for help, but there's also some decisions that we also have to make. There are some things that we have to prioritize to make certain that our affections for God
do grow.
You say, but the Spirit of God's in me. He's going to do everything. Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to bring it to completion. That's absolutely correct. But you and I have some responsibility in that, church. You and I have some responsibility. I don't think the Holy Spirit slaps you on the side of the head in the morning or at nighttime and says, you need to be reading your Bible. And He physically makes you open up your hands and pulls the Bible open. But there are some things that you and I can do to grow in our affections for God. How many couples in the house this morning? Are you ashamed of your spouse this morning? Raise your hand. Counseling hours, call my secretary tomorrow. We can start working on that, okay? You know, having four children, it's a challenge for Liz and I to often have time by ourselves to go do things. And so, you know, the times that we have to talk are often late at night, and I'm not a night person. And so I struggle to give good quality time. She's nodding her head yes. But for my wife and I, those are some things that I want to do different in 2015 so that our affection and our love also grows. You see my point? I can pray, God help me to love my wife. But there's also some things that I need to do. Am I talking to anybody in the room? And so if we're saying God, as a church, we say we exist to delight in God, I am praying that it's so much more than words on a page or on a website that people look at and say, oh, that's really good. It's great terminology, but I want it to be life, reality. I mean, you think about the rest of these commandments. Look at verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's the third commandment. You say, I don't want to take His name in vain. Listen, if we're growing our affections for God, those things are detestable to you. Look at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. If you're struggling to be here on Sundays to spend time with your church family, listen, if you're growing your love for God, it's not an obligation. It's a joy to be here. Do you see how it fits together? If you struggle with any of those things, if you just skip on down, look at verse 12. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long. Listen, to honor them. I'll just turn this way and he can deal with that, all right? If we're loving God, growing our love for God, then it becomes something that we want to do. Now, I'm not talking about just children here, okay? Sometimes you, even as parents, may have had a bad, hard upbringing and may have some bitterness in your heart to those who raised you and may have some unforgiveness in your heart. But if you're growing in your love for God, I'm not saying that what was hard and difficult in the past is erased. But if you're loving God, then you realize that you have to extend grace and mercy and honor them. Doesn't mean that you're bowing down to their instruction, but you're honoring those who even mistreated you, even when you're young. You getting the picture? Verse 13, you just not murder. Verse 14, you should not commit adultery. Verse 15, you should not steal. Verse 16, you should not bear false witness against your neighbor. You say, I would never want to do any of those things. I mean, the people who sat in jail those days, you think they woke up and said, I'm going to do these things? You say, I'm isolated from those things. Let me tell you something. Your flesh. And you say, I'll never do that. You're a target for Satan to put it right in front of you. So I want to say this to you. This is why I'm starting with number one. This is why it's the start of our mission statement. It's because, listen, if we're not delighting in God, declaring Christ and discipling all people is just mechanical. Long, so long for us, you teenagers, you adults, you grandparents, that the love for Christ would exude in our lives, that sharing the gospel is easy. And pouring our lives into other people to disciple them becomes an overflow of our love for God. But let me be honest with you. Hearing this on January the 4th is not going to be enough. We're going to need a reminder throughout the year to help each other love God first. It is something that Jesus Himself said. What did He say? The greatest two are what? Love God with all your heart, soul and mind, and then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It says these are the two greatest commandments. And all the law and the prophets, he says, hangs on these. Loving God and loving people. Listen, if you're struggling loving people, check your love for God. You know, I think that as a church, I long to see us do this. I mean, let me just say this to you. As a church, I would say that you do love God. Don't hear me say that you're not a church that doesn't love God. Or even if we had it seemingly right, there's always room for a growth in our love for God. There is a danger, though, of comfortableness when you think that you've reached the peak of your walk with Christ. There's a danger of pride and say, I've got it. Watch out, you're on a slippery slope to fall down. Let me prove this to you. Turn now to the other end of your Bible, to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, I just want to point this out to you. As John was receiving the vision from Jesus and the message that he's writing, this first church, he's writing these seven churches, the first one he writes to is Ephesus. I want you to hear me. Paul spent his longest tenure as a missionary at Ephesus. And all the churches that he planted, he spent almost 3 years at Ephesus, pouring his life into that church, getting that church established. And you see the whole the book of Ephesians alone, even in regards to all that he's telling them to do and commending them of being one in Christ and Gentiles and Jews coming together. That was in about AD 60. And so apparently they were doing really good. I mean, we're going to see that in a moment in Acts chapter 19. But just 30 years later, when this book is written, something went wrong. They had every system right except one thing. Their love for God. This is what I'm saying, is that we as a church, we can look like we've got it all right. Have all the Bible study teachers in place. Have all the structure as we've been working through that now. Last week, praise God, we as a church affirmed Jared Berry as a pastor and elder. A great step for us as a church. We're in the process of choosing deacons and helping us as a ministry step forward. Even we have all those particular officers in place and we have evangelistic programs and it looks good on paper, we can actually be a skeleton that's empty of the heartbeat, which is most important. Revelation chapter 2, look at it. It says verse 2. Jesus says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. You know what that means? They had good doctrinal soundness. They had a good way to filter out what was true and what was false. Let me say this to you. Doctrine alone doesn't equate with a good, meaty, deep relationship with Jesus. I know some doctrinal heads that lack good relationships with Jesus. But hear me, depth doesn't mean that someone doesn't have a good walk with Jesus. As you grow in your knowledge of God, you should grow in your relationship with God. When you grow to understand how much God has saved you in salvation, there should be a natural overflow to say, God, you have saved this filthy rag in your great grace, in your sovereign hand and time. That should make you want to commune with the one who saved you. So what I'm saying is, it's okay to have a deep knowledge of God, but don't just think knowledge makes you have a deep love for Jesus. Verse 4, but I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love that you had at first. Understand this. They had love before they had knowledge. But somehow the knowledge trumped the love. What does Jesus say to them in verse 5? Remember therefore from where you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. What is Christ's heart for you and for me? For us to love Him. Love Him. You know, next week as we talk about the Word, I'm going to challenge us about being in the Word every day. And there's great, with all the technology that exists today, and many of you having smartphones, some of you still have dumb phones, that's okay if it's a smartphone or a dumb phone, doesn't matter. So you have computers, you think I'm joking, that's what people call them these days, right? It's either one or two categories. It doesn't matter, some of you have computers in your home, there's tons of technology to give you Bible reading plans to help you stay focused in the Word every day. Even if you didn't have that, you got your Bible. Pick it up. My point is, yes, certainly I'm going to challenge us and give you some practical tips on that. But listen, sometimes we get discouraged when we're not making it through the Bible. How many of you tried to do read through the Bible before and just haven't made it all the way through in a year? Okay. All right. You're not alone. All right. I've struggled with that before at times, depending upon what happens. But here's the thing. I'm always getting in the Word. Here's what I want us to make certain is that just focus on being with God. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. If the task is just to sit down and read it and check it off, you're missing the point. Maybe it would be better just to say, look, instead of just saying I'm going to commit to read through the Word, which I think is a great thing to do, maybe stretch it. I'm doing next week's sermon, but that's okay. Maybe stretch it to do 2 years instead of one. Or maybe you just need to make a commitment. Say, you know what? I just want to commit to being the Word every day so that I can just grow in my love and my affection for God. I'm praying deeply that we will delight in God and love Him and let Him be our affection. You know what happens in this as well? And this is the thing that fits in our delighting in God, is if we're truly growing our relationship with God, you know what's going to happen to us as a church? We're going to grow in our love for each other as well. You know, I'm praying that God just continues to grow us. You know, it's been awesome for me to see, as I stand back, to see, you know, people who've come and go and the people who stay and the people that God adds to it. There really seems to be a sense in my observations, Jared and I have prayed about this, talked about this, that it really seems to be that our church is coming closer together, just becoming a closer knit body of believers. Do you see that, church? A couple weeks ago when we had our Christmas fellowship, I just sat back and just enjoyed seeing you love on each other. Folks, that's important as a body of Christ. Jesus says if we love one another, the world will see our walk with Him. So I'm just praying that God will help us to delight in God. Would you join me in that prayer? Second thing that I want us to pray for from our mission statement is this. In the declaring the life-changing message of Jesus, there's two elements that are here. First one is that I'm praying, let's pray for unbelievers' lives to truly be changed by the life-changing message of Jesus. Our mission statement says as we declare the life-changing message of Jesus. Do we believe the gospel is life-changing? It is my prayer that we will be as Paul is. Look at Romans 15. This is where we're going to camp for a while now. Romans 15. You know, we were very intentional when we prayed through this mission statement back in 2007. We said we wanted to say more than just declaring Jesus, because we don't want to just say Jesus. We want to understand that we're declaring the life-changing message of Jesus. We believe that it's life-changing. And here's the thing, as I began to think about this over the past couple of weeks and preparing for today, it's like, you know, if we believe it's life-changing, God, would you, in your grace, truly change lives? Look at Paul's prayer in Romans 15, verse 18 is where we're going to start. And Paul is really, as he's writing to the Romans, he's kind of summarizing his purpose of his gospel. You can actually see this in Romans 1. You see it in Romans 15. You see it in Romans 16, what he's saying in regards to the gospel being a life-changing message. Look with me at let's start in verse 18. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Notice the three things that he mentions here. Notice the preposition there, by. By word and deed, that's the first one. By powers of signs and wonders, that's the second one. And by the Spirit of God. Now the signs and wonders were something that was uniquely given for Paul, for the signs and wonders that he was able to do there. And so the two that we can see that apply to us is that God can use the gospel by word and deed to bring about people, he says, to the obedience of the faith. Let's start right there. Paul was not just about getting people just converted. His aim, he says, was to bring about the obedience of faith. His point was, if I'm sharing the gospel and there's a true life change, if there's faith expressed, then obedience is going to flow out of that faith in Christ. Here's what I'm saying to us. we proclaim the gospel, our aim is not to say, hey, say this prayer and you're in. The goal is to say, if you truly repent from your sins and trust in Christ, there will be obedience in your life. Why? Because you will love the God that saved you. You'll love the God that redeemed you. You'll want to please the One who brought you from darkness to light. You'll want to please the One who now is your King. We're praying, church, that God would do that in us. Man, I am praying that God would grow us and that He would give us a great harvest of people who would genuinely trust in Christ and their lives to be changed because of the gospel. You say, what can we do? Paul tells us right there. What is it there in verse 18 and 19? For these Gentiles, people that were lost, had come to obedience and faith. What does he say? How is it done? Look at your word there in verse 18. By word and what? So guess what the first thing we're supposed to do? By word. Guess how they're going to be changed unless the word is spoken? You say, well, I'm just going to let my life speak. And you can let people think that you're a good moral person, they can die and go to hell. Word spoken and deed. That means also sometimes we do things for the sake of others and serving them with the goal not just to be a good servant, but for the purpose of serving those people so that we can share the love of Christ with them. What does that mean practically? I don't know all the details of that, but I think we have to consider as a church, how are we serving this community? I'll tell you how we're doing it right now. The clothing ministry and the food ministry is practical ways that God is using to proclaim the gospel indeed. Because what's happening is when those people are coming for food, they're getting prayed for and the gospel's getting shared. And so you go in that trailer and they're with Donna and all those other ladies, they're getting clothes, but they're getting the gospel. Woo, it's good. This is the whole purpose is what we're saying, that when we move for this to become a compassion ministry center, because practical needs open the door to share the good news with people. But don't underestimate what he says here there in verse 19. Not just by word and deed, but he also says by the Spirit of who? Of God. You and I can't convict a person. Only the Spirit of God can bring about life change. But you and I can open our mouths to proclaim the good news. I am praying that God would allow this to be a part of us, because notice Paul's prayer as we continue on there. Look at verse 20. He says, so thus it's my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who've never heard will understand. Folks, that is an awesome prayer. Paul is saying, look, I don't want to go where everybody else is going. I want to go where people haven't heard. I want to go where they don't see, because I want them to get it. I want their lives to change. Folks, let me tell you, Lacombe is ripe with that text. What an opportunity the Lord has given you and I to sit in this particular place. Listen, I'll be honest with you. Since I've been here in 10 years, there's been some places that have called me on the phone and said, hey, are you interested in coming here? I've turned places down because I believe that God wants to do a great work in this place. For this reason right here, I long to see the people who thought they've heard but really haven't heard to hear for the first time and God opened their hearts. For the eyes of people whose scales are upon their eyes, that Satan has blinded, that when the gospel is proclaimed, that God would open their eyes and they would see. So let me ask you the question again. Do you believe the gospel is life-changing? Do you believe the gospel is life-changing? Yes. Then let me ask you this question. When's the last time you proclaimed it? This is where the rubber meets the road, as the saying goes. We can sit in this room and we can say amen and we can get excited about the power of the gospel because we know it changed us, correct? But here's the reality. If we believe in the life-changing message of the gospel, we can't depend upon someone else because someone else doesn't exist. Someone else is you. Can I get a witness in the room? Look at Romans 10 with me. Notice what Paul says in verse 10, verse 9 through verse 13. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. We all agree to that, do we not? Yes. We believe, confess, person can be saved. But notice verse 14. But how are they to call on whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? Folks, I want to say there is power in the gospel. Power. Even in the simplest explanation, if you're talking to someone and you say Christ loves you, He died for you, you're proclaiming the good news of Christ. Don't underestimate the power that is in the name of Jesus. And some of you may say, well, I'm not gifted. I understand that there's different giftings in our church. There are some of you who could witness to stumps if you wanted to. There are some of you who are fearful to open your mouth. And you say it's someone else's job. Listen, I understand there's some folks that are very gifted and good teachers. We have several in our church. There's some of you that are shy and intimidated. But listen, there's opportunities around every one of us. I guarantee you, every one of us in this room could think of probably at least one lost person in our family right now. Probably one or two people on our street that also need the gospel. Probably some more who are co-workers. Here's what I'm saying. It's great to pray this, that God would change unbelievers' lives, but it becomes practical if we say, God, would you use my life in my circle of influence that somebody's life could be changed by the gospel? So I'm asking that question. When's the last time you shared? You may think, maybe a long time. Let me just say this to you. Don't let Satan beat you up right now because you didn't do it in 2014. Okay? Recognize there's grace and forgiveness, and to say in this moment, Lord, help me just to open my mouth when the opportunity comes. There's going to be times and you're going to be nervous. There's going to be times and you might walk away. And then when you walk away, you'll say, man, should have spoke to that person. Anybody had those moments before? I have too. And I am miserable when that happens. Lord, I believe that if we would sow bountifully, we would reap bountifully as well. Let's sow the seed of the gospel and the good news and allow God to change people. For you see, the gospel is a great news to people. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to read this text with you. Notice how Paul describes the gospel. He describes the gospel as something that smells good to others. He calls it a fragrance. How many of you have candles in your house right now? Little plug-in glads or whatever they are, and you light it before people come over because you want your house to smell good. I want it to smell fresh for my friends when they come over. Just take out the garbage before you go, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice what Paul says here in verse 12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. What's that? What's the knowledge of Him? That's the gospel. That's the good news. He says it's a fragrance. And notice what he says in verse 15. For we are the, say it, aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. The other, a fragrance from life to life. Let me just be honest with you. When I'm sharing the gospel with someone, I don't know if that assumes someone God has chosen to be saved or not. I don't know if that person is going to be saved or not. But all I know to do is share the aroma of the good news of the gospel. Anybody know what this is? They're in every bathroom that we have in the building, okay? Do you believe this smells good? It's called apple cinnamon. It's better than peach, whatever stuff that's out there, you know. You believe it smells good, but it doesn't do any good inside this can. It could sit on this can in this stage for probably 5 or 6 years and it would still be contained. A waste of fragrance. You and I contain a glorious fragrance. Here's the good news. This smells good. Give it a minute. You're going to smell apple cinnamon in just a moment, okay? Sorry, Josh. I got you, buddy. Y'all can give Josh a hug before you leave if you want to smell good. Let me tell you the bad news. Let me tell you the good news. The bad news, this runs out. The good news, the fragrance of the gospel in you never does. What's the point of that? Because you're going to remember that tomorrow, next week, and next week, next month. You and I have something better than apple cinnamon fragrance in us. That fragrance is going to go away. But the gospel, that didn't change my life. It changed my nostrils. But the gospel changes your life. Because here's the thing. Before Christ, you have the aroma of death. And death stinks. But the gospel of Jesus Christ takes a carcass and brings life to it. Let's pray that God would use our church to bring the aroma of the gospel. And let's truly declare the life-changing message of Jesus. But here's a second application. You know the gospel is not just for unbelievers. You know the gospel is also for you and me. You say, wait a minute, I'm saved. I don't need the gospel. Man, preach the gospel to yourself every day. For you see, the gospel is a reminder that Jesus is a forgiver. Jesus is grace. Jesus is the evidence of God's love. And I don't know how many people who are believers don't need to hear that. It's a reminder to us that He who saved us, who is our King, is the one to whom that we need to live and to the one that we need to leave behind the old things of this world and be reminded, you know what? I do belong to someone other than myself. For you see, when the gospel is proclaimed to you and to me, it is a reminder there may be some simple things in my life that doesn't keep me from getting into heaven, but it does keep me from having a great communion and keeps me from delighting in God. Let me prove this to you. Look at Acts chapter 19. Remember the church at Ephesus I was telling you about earlier? That God did a great work through Paul while he was there, but look at Acts chapter 19. Paul, in his ministry there, as he's proclaiming the gospel, people's lives were being changed. But in the midst of the gospel changing people, there was also some believers as they were hearing the gospel, seeing the evidence of lives being changed. There was a reflection upon their own life that they realized there was things in their lives that needed to be repented of. Is it not a reminder to you when you see someone be saved and you see someone make the profession of faith through baptism? It's a reminder of where you are in Christ. It's a reminder of what we need to do. Look at verse 11. We'll read verse 11 through verse 20. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchief or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Understand something. You can't just say Jesus and think something's going to happen without having a relationship with God. Verse 16, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known, listen to me, all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, because they realized that the power of God is not something to play with. The mockery of Christ proved to them that God was the one who would have the last word here. And fear and reverence fell upon the people of Ephesus to realize the name of Christ that Paul had been proclaiming, that there was power in that name. In verse 18. And also, listen to this, those who were now believers, already believers, are hearing this, came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. What's the point? As these believers who had been saved began to see the power of God, they realized that their secret sins needed to be confessed and repented of and lay them aside. Here's what I'm saying. The gospel that was proclaimed in Ephesus continued to work even in the people who were believers. I doubt any of us in this room, when we professed faith and came to Christ, had everything perfect in that moment. How many of us who've come to faith that God is continuing to sanctify us and show us sinful things that we need to get rid of and get better at? You say, oh, that gives me a reason just to keep on hanging on to those things. Wrong! The Spirit of God has made it evident to you that it is sinful. You need to lay it down. So this is what I'm praying. I am praying that the life-changing message of Jesus will continue to change us and make us more holy, make us more godly, and make us a church that God truly delights in and would use for His good and His glory. Well, lastly, let me show you the third and final thing from our mission statement that I'm praying for. We talked about delighting in God, talking about declaring the life-changing message of Jesus, and here we're talking about discipling all people. I want us to pray that God would grow us to have a love for His Word. I'm praying that your Bible is cracked open more than Sunday morning. I'm praying that, or whether it's on your electronic, that it's more open than open just on Bible study and just on Sunday morning. I'm praying that God would give us a love for His Word, that we would desire it, that it would be like Psalm 19, that we know it's sweeter than the honey of the honeycomb, that we would know it's gracious and it's good, that we'd be like the psalmist says in Psalm 34:8, that we'd taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, to really commune with God takes time. To really get the essence of a goodness, of a time with God, that really to benefit from it, you can't just get it in a 1 minute devotion. Now, sometimes your life might be busy and you just say, man, I need to get the Word real quick, and that's good. But if we want to get the best and the most out of our relationship with God, we're going to have to do some things to make time to be with Him. To love His Word. For you see, when we're loving His Word, we are benefiting one another. Look at Romans 15. Back to where we were. Notice how Paul commends the believers at Rome. Verse 14. I myself, verse 14 of Romans 15, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers. Why is he satisfied? That you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. For you see, instructing one another is dependent upon a person's growth in the Word. Paul is saying, look, I'm excited about you Roman Christians because you're growing in the Word of God. As a result of that, you're able, you are capable to instruct each other in the Word. So listen, folks, if we as a church want to sharpen each other in the Word of God, then we got to spend time in the Word. And if we're doing so, then God allows us to be able to benefit one another in our walks with Christ. How many of you have been in small groups before where you thought that you had something right, and then you actually realized as people started talking about it that you were actually wrong? That's the benefit of us growing in the Word and being involved in small group ministry. It's not just saying you just go to a small group. It's so that you want life together. You want to have someone instruct you. You need someone to pray for you and support you. And this is what I'm praying for, that we as a church would see our small group ministry go to another level of really caring. The two elements of our small group ministry is to disciple and to care. That we would care enough for each other to speak truth. Teachers, let me say this to you. If someone in your class says something that is doctrinally wrong and we are silent, we are basically condoning what is being said. Our job is to instruct in truth, not to be afraid of saying something because we might hurt somebody's feelings. Okay, listen to me. All of you listen. It is okay to be in a class and think that you're right and say something that's wrong, but be submissive to know that someone else may have it right. As our elementary teachers used to always say, there is no dumb question. Praying that God would give us a hunger for His Word. Because we realize, folks, you can pick up the USA Today on your phone, or you can read that, or whatever it might be, or the Fox News, and that can be the first thing that you do, or Facebook is the first thing that you check in the morning. You're wasting some valuable time. May God grow us in the Word. Why is that important? Go back to Romans 15:1. What does Paul say? And I want to bring this all full cycle about our mission statement. For you see, if we're growing in the Word, notice what Paul says here in Romans 15:1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and to not please ourselves. Here's what Paul is saying. There are times that some of us in this room might be weak and need someone that's stronger than us. Then there's times that we might be the strong one who can help the weak one. But it's all done in humility and not out of pridefulness, because we also know that sometimes we're strong, sometimes we're weak. Guess where Paul is seeing all that fleshed out? In their love for one another and studying the Word together. Look at it with me. Look at verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Notice verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. So what Paul is saying is, the things that were written in the past, the Old Testament he's referring to, we say all the Scripture, was written for our instruction and encouragement so that we can have hope. If you need encouragement and you need hope, where does your nose need to be? In the Word. But notice what he says is the benefit if we're in the Word. Look with me to verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Make the connections. Paul is saying my encouragement and my endurance comes from where? In the Word. And if I'm being encouraged and I'm enduring, he says the overflow of that is I'm going to live in harmony with my brothers and sisters in Christ. You see the connection now? So he's saying, if I'm growing in the Word, I'm being encouraged and I'm enduring, then I'm going to be able to encourage one another and I'm going to live in harmony with one another. But notice what he says is the end result if we're doing those things. So if Stephen is growing in the Word and he's being encouraged, and Pat Boyle is growing in the Word and he's been encouraged and enduring, what happens is when we come together and we share those truths, we're excited about the Word, we grow together in harmony, we realize it's about God and not about us. And what happens? Verse 6. Together, we may be with one voice, glorifying the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See it full circle. What our mission statement say? First Baptist Church exists to glorify God by delighting in God and by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. Do you see it full circle right here in Romans 16? Paul is saying if we're growing in the Word, we're delighting in God, and we're pouring each other's lives, and we're discipling each other, the result is we become one united voice, and we all delight in God. The reason why we share the good news is not because Pastor Byron told you. The reason that Butch shares the good news, or that Shannon shares the good news, or that Wes shares the good news, is because they delight in God. They delight in God because they're in the Word and they're communing with God. They share the good news. Why? Because they know the person that they're sharing the good news with is delighting in temporary, dissatisfying things. John Piper said it well. He says, missions exist because worship doesn't. Did you hear me? We're proclaiming the gospel not just to say we're doing evangelism. We share the gospel because we enjoy God and we want the lost world to find true joy and satisfaction. We want them to know that boats and houses and cars and clothes and 401k don't bring joy. Doesn't mean those things are bad. But if those things are your God, they are. For you see, you can enjoy those things as long as God is premier. It helps us to understand the motivation and the reason why we share. Folks, I'm trying to share my shepherd's heart with you. I long so much for God to do a good work in me and you this year. That we would love Him. That we would be a church that shares the life-changing message. We'd be a church that's about pouring each other's lives and truly loving the Word and discipling all people. For indeed, you and I have what is good. We have the fragrance of life that is in us. This week we're going to have opportunities where you and I as a church can get together and to pray in a little different way. On Wednesday there's going to be three opportunities where you can be at either Don and Elliot's house on Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock and come together as a church and pray for these things. On Wednesday night at 6:30, either my home, Liz's home, or Jared and Audrey's home, a place where we're going to get together as a church and pray that God would do great things in us in 2015. I'm asking you now to begin to think, what is it that you want God to do different in you? What is it you want God to do different in this church? At the end of 2015, do we want to look back and say, nothing's changed? Or do we want to look back and be able to say, God answered some of these things that we prayed for? Do you want that? I want to be able to look back and say, man, God grew our affections for Him. God grew our evangelism for Him. God grew our passion for His Word for Him. And we see the result of that. And that is a church who's truly enjoying God. I pray that God grows us spiritually and numerically in 2015. I'd love to see this place packed and standing room only. People whose lives have been changed. Had to fill this place up a couple of times. Can God do that? He sure can. And I believe that God is preparing our church for a great future. He's laying the foundation. But it begins with us on our knees and in His Word. In a moment, we're going to respond in a commitment song. But in this time, it might be that you just need to have some time just to be still and know that He's God and just sit where you are and pray. You might want to come and make an altar out of this place. There's nothing sacred about this spot up here. It might be a place you just want to come and kneel. You may want to ask Jared or I to pray with you, pray for some of these things. But listen, we said amen on a lot of these things. When I asked you the question about some of those things, we realized maybe some things that we need to do different. Maybe in this moment that you need to evaluate and say, okay, Lord, I didn't do these things so good in 2014. What can I do different in 2015 that I can be the man, the woman, the husband, the father, the grandmother, the grandfather that you want me to be for the sake of His name? Don't just shake your head and say yes and say amen. Listen, it's time to make it practical. What will you do different with the aid of the Holy Spirit to accomplish these things? Delighting, declaring, discipling. May God make it so. And you may be here this morning and you say, you know, Pastor, all those things are great, but I don't even have a relationship with Christ. I'm telling you, He's the greatest joy. And today you can repent of your sins and place faith in Christ, and God's willing to save you. We read it in Romans 10. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from dead. Believe that Jesus is Christ. Believe He's God. And you can be saved. Place faith in Him. Let Him be your King. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word this morning. Lord, I am praying that this would be more than just a sermon for January 4th. Lord, I am praying that for us as a church, that You indeed would grow us in our delight in You. We need Your help for that, Jesus. For our hearts and our lives are pulled in so many different directions, and our priorities oftentimes get in the wrong place. But Lord, You're a God of grace. The New Year is a reminder that things are of old or of old, and they're past, and now it's a new year. So Lord, I pray for grace upon Your people, that they would not allow Satan to discourage them or to defeat them where they have failed and set goals from this past year. But Lord, I pray now for a renewed goal, a renewed interest in the things that matter most. God, we want to be a church that loves You. And so God, I pray that if there are some in this room who are holding to things in this life that are really their affection, their passion, then God, I pray that if it's necessary for some folks to have to lay some things aside, that You would give them grace to do so. Lord, if it is some things in their lives that they just need to reprioritize, that You would also grant grace for them. Father, we all said yes, we believe in the gospel. We believe that the gospel is life-changing. But we're not doing so good in our proclamation of it. Lord, would You stir in us, give us courage, as they even prayed in Acts 4 for boldness. They asked You to give them boldness. Lord, I'm asking that for me. I'm asking that for our church. That whether we are at home and we just have interaction with lost people at the supermarkets, or whether we're in a work environment where we're surrounded by lost people, or whether we're in a street that has a lot of lost neighbors. And God, I pray that You would just give us opportunities, just as Paul said, that he wanted to proclaim it to those who've never heard so that they could hear, and those who've never seen so that they could see. God, I pray that You would allow us to do so. And God, give us a deep, deep love for Your Word, that we might be able to genuinely pour into each other and disciple one another, and in result that we all become one voice to truly delight in the God who has redeemed us. Lord, we need Your help, but we believe that You are going to do a great work through our church. And so, Lord, I pray that You would allow us, help us to be submitted to You in all this year for Your good and for Your glory. And Father, I pray now that if there are any in this room who have yet to bow the knee and to confess that Jesus is Lord, then God, even today in this moment, that they would acknowledge that You are God, and they would repent and believe. Father, thank You for hearing us. Thank You for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, if you need to respond, Jared and I will be here to pray with you. If you need just to kneel or sit and pray where you are, just respond to what God through His Spirit has spoken to your heart this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.